A joy and a privilege to get to be with you all, and we've enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor and his family, more his family, but we've enjoyed, I have a very twisted sense of humor, so I apologize. If you've never been around somebody from the Midwest that has spent 10 years in England, you'll probably never get my sense of humor. And so don't take anything I say seriously. You'll never, it's just. Well, let's just get into this before I really get in trouble. My wife says when I find myself in a hole, quit digging. And so I better quit digging. And But it is a blessing, privilege to get to be with you again. We spent 10 years on the border of England and Scotland, in northwest England, just north of what they call the Lake District, and about 305 miles northwest of London. And so we literally take a stone and throw it and hit Scotland, and we're that close. And so we... almost a multicultural, really, reaching Scots and English there on the border. And what we realized is most people where we lived were not English or Scottish. They would get offended when you asked. They were border people. And so there's a whole lawless society about 10 miles in between England and Scotland, and they're the border people. I may tell you a little bit about that this week, but take your Bibles this morning if you would. I'm going to jump right in for sake of time. I want to make sure that I get you out on time for Sunday school this morning. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, I'm going to look at verse 1 down through verse number 8. And again, it is. I woke up this morning, and when I came out, and it was foggy and kind of misty, and the temperature, I felt like I was back home in Carlisle. You know, I've never been out this way before. And when we were on deputation, I think the farthest we came out was maybe Colorado. And the Lord just never opened up doors out here. And everybody was always telling me, oh, you're going to England. It's just like, you know, the Seattle area and Washington and that area. And the Lord never allowed us to come over and this far and see it. And so being here this week and just getting to experience it, beautiful, absolutely glorious. And just reminds us so much of England. And I'm glad I'm here this morning because it was 7 degrees in Cincinnati and they're getting snow right now. And so I'm thankful that the Lord let you have snow a couple weeks ago to postpone it to this week. And Lord has a reason for everything he does, doesn't he? So if it wasn't for you, it was for me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." You'll notice an affliction, an abundance, and an abounding there in that verse. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love." I'm going to teach on faith promise giving. Now, I realize as soon as a pastor or a visiting pastor gets up and says that he's going to speak on anything financial, the ears already close and the eyes dim, and we don't want to hear it or see it, or we're just, you know, there's that money grabbing preacher again. Well, I don't want your money, and I'm not a missionary coming here begging for your money, but I want to encourage you, and that's my desire. And everything we do as Christians should be done by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Faith is divine in Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." One of the best illustrations on faith. I'm going to use this chair. Is that okay? One of the best illustrations on faith that I've seen, and I remember it as a kid, and maybe it's just so simple, but it just made sense to me. And I'm very simple-minded, just so you know, okay? And so I had a preacher say once, "Well, am I exhibiting absolute faith in this chair?" I mean, we sat down in the pews today. We sat down. We probably didn't examine them, you know, go over and shake them and look at them. Now, you should in our church, just so you know, okay? If you ever visit, you want to make sure that they're solid. And they've been there since about 1957. And you just want to be careful with them. But we probably just came in and sat down and went, All right. And we probably came with the mindset, bless me. But anyway, I'm just seeing if you're with me this morning. But am I exhibiting absolute faith in this chair? Am I exhibiting absolute faith in this chair? What do you think? Absolutely, right? No. I'm going to say no. Are my feet on the floor? So probably a lot of faith in the chair, but my legs for a little bit are having a little bit more faith in my feet, holding up my legs because they're solid on the floor. Let me show you absolute faith in this chair. That's absolute faith in the chair.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times, quite often, even in our spiritual life, we say we have faith, but we want to keep our feet planted firmly on the floor. And we do that even with our giving sometimes, don't we?
Wow.
I mean, especially when we talk about faith promise, and we'll talk a little bit about it here in just a minute, but we say, well, this is what I think I can do, and maybe I can do just maybe a little bit more, but what if God says, wow, what a question, huh? So I'll put this chair back over here. And so now everybody's sitting there with their feet off the floor. And if you're as short as my family, you do that anyways. Okay? I don't know if any of y'all know Brother Wayne Grissom there in England or not. And he worked with us for a couple years there in Carlisle before he came back to the States and things. And he would always sit in the seats, and I'd be preaching there in Carlisle in the community center. And he'd be sitting there in a chair, and I'd look, and he'd be sitting with some of the kids, and the kids would all be swinging their legs. And I look over, and there's Wayne swinging his legs. If you know Wayne, you understand that. But I'm saying everything that we do as Christians ought to be by faith. And so we ought to live by faith and walk by faith. And even our giving ought to be a faith. And for whatsoever is not a faith is sin. And so we are to ask and trust God for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But faith promises totally unselfish faith. It's begging God to help us to supply for the needs of someone else. In 1 Corinthians is a letter of rebuke, if you will, or a letter of correction. Paul gets word that there's some things that aren't quite right there in the church, and he has spent some time there ministering to them, starting the church, helping it grow and seeing people saved. And he goes up to northern Greece, up to the area of Macedonia, and he gets word that there's some division and there's some derision in the church. And he said, there's some divisions. He said, I partly believe it. He says, I absolutely know it's true. I just don't know how much, you know. And he says, there's some problems here. And he writes them. And if you want to see the relationship of a pastor to a church, 1 and 2 Corinthians, or 1 and 2 Corinthians, are good illustrations of the relationship that a pastor ought to have with the church. As he writes back to them, correcting some things there in the church, and he does it with a love and a grace. There's some sternness there, and he deals with some things, and some hard things and difficult things, but he does it with such love and grace and kindness, even though he's stern with them, that they receive it. And what a blessing it would be to see the church receive this letter and to get some things straightened out, to get some things corrected in the church, in their lives personally, but in the church corporately. And so the 1 Corinthians is a letter of correction, whereas 2 Corinthians is a letter of comfort. And so he writes back, he receives word that they've received it well, and they've taken the correction. And you can just imagine Paul, I'm so thankful they received it the way they did, and they took it in the love that it was written in. And he writes back to encourage them and to strengthen them in their faith. And they had promised to send an offering. They had promised by faith to send something. And it has been a little bit of time since. Can you imagine actually being able to have the boldness as a missionary to say, you know, you promised me. Could you imagine a missionary writing, you promised that you would send this, and we've not seen it yet. When we were first going to England, when we were about a month out, I guess, from moving over, we didn't quite have the funds to ship a container with all our belongings and everything. And it was coming down to the time that I needed to book the shipping container so that I could pack everything and not have somebody pack it for me after I left. That always makes you nervous when somebody else packs your stuff, you know? And if you've ever moved, you want to pack it yourself. You want to make sure everything's right. And if you've ever moved and had somebody unpack your stuff, it's almost worse, okay? because they don't care about it. They just want to get the job done. So they're just throwing everything where just, at any rate, we've been there. We've done that a couple times. But we didn't have the money to ship a container. And we had a place to live. We had accommodation there already rented and things. And my wife said, what are we going to do? I said, well, we're going to go. We got a roof over our head. We just won't have any furniture. Be an experience. She's like, okay. I think there was a little bit more trepidation in that, but she was willing, and I'm thankful for that. And but growing up in a preacher's home where they didn't have a whole lot, she was more than willing to put up with some things. And the Lord, what the Lord did in our lives before we even got married to bring us to where we're at is just absolutely amazing. But we didn't have the money to ship a container. It's going to be several thousand dollars, and we didn't have the money even for a vehicle yet. And we were just so naive, in all honesty. We just there was an absolute bliss of ignorance, we'll just say. And I got a phone call from a little bitty church in Beulah, Colorado. I don't know if anybody knows where Beulah, Colorado is, but you blink and you miss the town. You have to purposely go there, okay? And a little bitty church we were at, we doubled the size of the church with our family there. And so I think there were six people, maybe four people in the church, and we doubled it with our size family at the time. Emily and Eli were born in England, so they weren't there with us. But I think we doubled the size of the church, and the pastor was retired military, didn't take a salary from church. Everything that they gave, as far as every offering for the church, they paid their utilities, and then everything went to missions. And said they were going to take us on for $300 a month, and I'm sitting there going, how in the world are they going to do this? But we got a phone call from a lady in the church, and she said, Brother Andy, she said, my husband and I have sold a ranch here in Colorado, and we just feel led of God to send you $10,000. Wow. Amen. Now, I'm coming up to this is the very week that I have to order the container to get it in time so that we can pack it, and we know how things are packed and everything. I lost it on the phone. I was crying. I got off the phone with her. She said, the check will be there in 3 days. We're sending a certified check, certified mail, and you'll have it in 3 days. And if you don't get it, you call me and let me know. I got off the phone and told my wife, I said, let's order the container. Let's get it here. Let's get it. We're getting ready to fly out and ship out, you know. And she says, hallelujah, you know, this is incredible. Well, 3 days come by. I called the shipping container company, and they got the container on the way. It's getting ready to be delivered, and that check is supposed to be there the very day that the container comes. And it's a cashier's check, so I can go cash it. I can pay the guy. And we're done. And that, I think, was a Friday morning. FedEx had already come through. UPS, the regular mail, and there's no check. And the guy pulls in with the container. And I'm going, Lord, what do I do? How do I call this lady and tell her the check is not here? I mean, that was a hard position to be in all honesty, you know. And I'm like, I'm stressing out. I'm freaking out. My wife's, we opened up the garage doors at her parents' house. We lived in her basement for a while and had all our stuff boxed and ready to go. So we just put it on the container. And I'm sitting there sweating, thinking, how in the world am I going to come up with several thousand dollars to do this? I called the lady. I said, ma'am, I said, I just want you to know that the check hasn't come yet. And if the Lord's changed your mind and you've decided not to send it, we totally understand. And I'm sitting there in the back of my mind going, Lord, please don't let that be the case. And she says, yeah, we decided not to send you $10,000. My heart sunk. There was a pause for like 20 minutes on the phone. I couldn't say anything. And she says, we decided to send you $15,000 instead. What God did in allowing us to ship our container to be able to we had no electronics. You couldn't take anything electrical from here because of the different systems, the wiring and everything else, and the voltage and all that stuff. And so, I mean, what God allowed us to do to be able to buy a vehicle, to be able to set up home, to be able to ship our stuff, God's good. But I'm telling you what, that was the hardest thing to call somebody and say, you know, you promised 3 days ago that. And here Paul takes that opportunity to write this church and say, look, it's been a year. Now, let me just remind you what you promised by faith to send. There's a little bit of faith promise there, if you will. That's what I'm getting at. And so he writes to them, and he says, you know, he says, now, I know what you promised. Now, let me just remind you about the churches in Macedonia. You're down here in Achaia or Achaia. You're down in southern Greece, and you've promised to send this. But let me just tell you about the churches up in Macedonia. Let me tell you about Thessalonica. Let me tell you about Philippi. when you write the books of Philippians, and he's towards the end of his life, and he looks back and he remembers that little bitty church in Philippi, how in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy led to an abounding of their liberality.
Yeah, amen.
Wow. The affliction in their life, the abounding in their laughter, or the abounding in their laughter in the abundance of their liberality. What a joy you see as he writes back and he's encouraging this church. Look, you have by faith promised, and it's been a year, but let me tell you about these little bitty churches up here. In Corinth, by the way, it was a rich place. I mean, it was a center of mercantile, the center of trade and business, and a little canal runs through the bottom of that peninsula in Greece, and so everything would have went through there by all the trade routes and everything else. And Corinth would have been very, if you wanted to find anything of the known world of the day, you could find it in Corinth. As a matter of fact, every wicked vice you wanted to find, you could find it in Corinth. They would say you could tell somebody had been to Corinth because they had been Corinthianized or corrupted, if you will. And so every wicked thing was there, but anything you wanted in this world was available in Corinth, and they were rich, no doubt. There were no doubt an affluency there that would not have been up in Macedonia with the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and all those other little churches that are up there. And so they had the opportunity to do so much more, but they just forgot about it, became complacent about it. And Paul reminds them, look, you've promised this. It's been a year ago that you promised this, and I just want to remind you, there's some other churches up here that, and they don't have what you have, but they have sure blessed me so much more, not by the amount of what they gave, but by how they gave of their heart then. And they showed their love. So the churches of Macedonia were involved in faith promise giving, in all honesty, because they did not have it to give, but they gave. They gave of their necessity, trusting God to meet their need for meeting the needs of a missionary and of other churches then. They gave beyond their power. They didn't give what they had. They gave more than really what they had. And you say, how can we give more than what we have? They gave by faith, trusting God for more than what they could possibly give.
Yeah.
That's faith promise. I'm trusting God to lay on my heart an amount that He's going to entrust me to give back. Really, in all honesty, it's not really dependent upon what I have, then it's what He can give me.
Right.
I'm trusting for what He can give me to give back to missions. Now, I'm not foolish enough to think there's not some practicality in that. But I also realize that a lot of times we trust God to give us amount, to give us that we can give back to missions, and we spend it on pizza. We spend it on, I'm just saying, there's a lot of times that He gives us the money to give, but we use it in other areas and
right.
other things. But what is faith promise? Faith promise is not a pledge to the church or to the pastor. No one's going to come and try to collect it from you. Maybe the Apostle Paul. But you'll notice on the cards, there's no place to put your name. There's no place to put your address or your phone number. And it's between you and the Lord. It's not, the pastor's not going to come. Paul might, but I don't think Pastor Carter's going to come and say, hey, look, you know, you signed here and you said you would. And I've just checked the record books and just want you to know that I haven't seen you do this now. That he's not going to do that. Okay? You're not going to do that, right? No, okay. Yeah. Wouldn't it be good if we had that? If we felt that we could. It's between you and the Lord. That's what's between. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, we're to have a willing mind to give. We're to have a willing mind to give. Faith promise is not taking away from what you are commanded to give, by the way. It's not taking of your tithe. The tithe is commanded. I realized I had somebody tell me once, a preacher, now that's Old Testament law, and that's commanded in the Old Testament. I believe in grace giving. I love it when somebody says that. Because grace giving is a lot more than just your tithe. So just go ahead and do it. I'm okay with that. And God is too, by the way. By the way, He gave us by grace all that He is and all that He has. And so if we're going to truly give by the same grace that He gives to us,
yeah.
which we should anyways. Everything we have and everything we are is His. But faith promises not taking away from what you're commanded to give. It's over and above your tithes and your offerings. Faith promises to be given above our tithes and our offerings, and to prove the sincerity of our love. To prove the sincerity of our love. You know, I do my best, and I'm sure that I fail. I do my best to give my wife and to make sure her needs are met. I'll be honest with you, God meets our needs. But I do everything I can to make sure that her needs are met. But if I only met her needs, she would know that I care about her and that I'm committed to her. But when I do more than meet her needs, and I take my wants and put those aside and make sure that her wants are even met beyond her needs, and I go and give more, to me, by nature, my love language is giving. It really is. And I realize that. Now, I had to realize that because my wife had to tell me I give to a fault. Okay, and I struggle with receiving. And as a missionary, I struggle with receiving. I want to give. And my whole life, as far as physically here, and I'm not taking a spiritual connotation to this, but my life revolves around giving her everything that I can give her. Not just her needs, but I want to go above and beyond that. And so I bought her a motorcycle.
Amen.
I asked her, I said, "Don't you need this?" She goes, "I don't need this." I said, "Don't you want this?" We joke about it. It really was for both of us. I try to convince her of that anyways, but it's the only time that she has me all to herself. But I do, honestly, I do my best, and I realize I fail, but I do my best to make sure that not just her needs are met, but I want to give her everything. Why? She's my love.
Right.
I realize I'm spiritually, I want to give the Lord everything because He's my first love. And I get that, but I'm just saying, I want to use this as an illustration. If I only met her needs, she would know that I care about her and I'm committed to her. But my love language is giving, and she knows that. And so when I do everything I can to go far and beyond any commitment to her, to show her that I care about her, that I love her, and I just bring her home just the little things, she knows that I'm thinking about her and I care about her and that I love her. And faith promises is honestly, it's saying, "Lord, I'm taking what you've given me, and Lord, I just want to give it back and use it for your honor, for your glory. I just want to honor you with it. I want to show you how much that I love you. I know how much you love me because you're committed to me. You give me everything that I need. My needs are met because of you. And you go even far and beyond that. And you bless me with even the wants. And so let me just give something back to you by way of missions." Because that's the heartbeat of God. It's the gospel and missions. So faith promises not taking of what we're commanded to give. It's over and above that. It's to prove the sincerity of our love. What faith promise is, it's strictly between you and God. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." It's waiting on God to show you what He wants you to give by faith. It is a conditional promise. Quite simply, you're saying, "God, I'm trusting you for an amount that you will give me that I can give back to you." And so really, it's really not on me. It's all on Him. "Lord, I'm trusting that you will speak to me plainly, boldly, clearly, and tell me what you would have me to give, that I'm trusting you to give me so that I can give back to you." So really, everything hinges upon God. I'm just having faith that He will give it to me so that I can give back to Him. It's trusting God to give you an amount that you can give back to Him. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Purpose in your heart, purpose to give. Some won't do faith promise because they say, "How can I give what I don't have?" That's quite often an argument that I hear, or a bone of contention against faith promise, if you will. "How can I give what I don't have?" And yet we do that quite often. You know, we'll take out a mortgage, for 15, 30 years. And we're promising to pay the bank back what we don't have. But we're trusting God to give us, to meet our needs, so that we have. Or we'll go out, we'll buy that brand new Ford F-150 Raptor with $100,000. I don't know, that's crazy money. I can't imagine. What cars cost now? I'm absolutely flabbergasted. You know, gone are the days of the, hey son, I'm going to buy you $1,000 car, Dad. That's awesome. Man, Dad buys a $1,000 car now, and you're like, I got to put $30,000 more into this thing to get this thing going. And gone are those days, you know. But we trust God.
Right.
And then now, you know, when I was growing up, if you took out a 3-year car loan, that was a long time. And now you can take them out for like 7 or 8 years for a car. They know exactly what they're doing. They've got you under a rock by the time you hit year 2 and 3. You know, there's no, you owe so much more than what that thing's even worth. Yeah. And you're still trusting God to give it to you to meet your need.
Right.
We practice more faith promise than what we think we do.
Yeah, we do. Wow, that's good.
But yet when it comes to spiritual things and meeting a missionary's needs, we're like, oh, no, I just don't see that happening. I don't think God can do that. I think He'd be more apt to meet a missionary's need through us than He would to me.
How about that?
I've gone to meddling. Let's get back to where we were. What faith promise will do? What faith promise will do? It will allow the church to know what they can do to fulfill the Great Commission. The church will know how to set their mission budget. It allows the church, the pastor, and those that run the finances, and I realize we run them as a church or corporate body, I understand all that, but it allows them to know, okay, that we're able to do more, or we're able to do special things for missionaries. Or it kind of allows them to set a little bit of a budget. Now, I realize even in that, that's faith promise. By the way, there's been a lot of times where the Lord's laid on my heart as a pastor to take on a missionary, and I've sat back and go, I don't see how in the world we're going to be able to do it. But God, we're going to do it. The church says, yeah, we're going to do it. And God has never not met that need when He's told me to take on a missionary. It's just been amazing, absolutely incredible. So even in setting a budget, there's still some faith in that, obviously. But it allows the church to set a financial budget. But faith promise unites a church together behind the greatest cause known to man, getting the gospel into a lost and dying world.
Amen.
It unites the church. There's some unity here. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, go back there with me. Just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 10, Paul writes here, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are some contentions among you. There were some divisions, and there was some derision. I preached a series a couple years ago, isms that cause schisms. There was a lot of isms that were going on in the church as far as, there was a lot of divisions and a lot of derision. There was a lot of problems, obviously. You go through 1 Corinthians and you'll see every problem known to man in the church there at Corinth.
Yeah.
And what happens is Paul then gets word and he tells them, listen, come together in unity of getting the gospel out and giving. And what this must have done to this church, as they received that offering that they had by faith promised a year ago, and as they came, can you imagine if it's been a year since we promised this, and the pastor gets up and says, okay, look, you know, we've got the letter from Paul, we know what we've done, we've put off what we've promised to do, and church, we better come together and just pray about it, and let's give sacrificially for Paul and for the needs of these other churches, and God's laid it on our heart a year ago, it's time we do this, we really need to come. Can you imagine the unity and the coming together over that missions project? And how it brought them together? You said, well, are you sure it did? Well, it did for the church of Philippi.
Yeah.
Absolutely different than the church of Philippi. The unity that you see in the joy that that little bitty church in Philippi has as they minister to Paul and give. And Paul says, you can't even do this. And they said, well, we're going to anyways.
Yeah.
No, you can't afford. Oh, we can't afford it, but we got a great God.
Yeah,
but you can't. There's no way. Can you imagine a missionary going, there's no way you can. Yeah, but we did. Yeah, but you can't. Yeah, but God allowed us to.
Yeah, I know.
But you can't. You can just imagine Paul as he's crying. He says, you can't afford to send that 10,000 or that 15,000 or that little bitty church in Beulah, Colorado. You can't do that. There's no way that even God can do it through that church. Yeah, but he did.
Yeah, amen.
And that unity that that church had, that sweet spirit that just those few had. I'll never forget that little bitty church in Beulah, Colorado. And let me just say this. We've been in churches of, some was up to 3,000, 4,000. And so much less done for the cause of Christ. And so much less unity because of it, in all honesty. But you can imagine what it would have done for this church as they, and missions brings the church together. When you get a prayer letter and you see that missionary rejoicing over what God has done, just even maybe one soul getting saved, you say, yeah, we all had a part in that. We gave so that they can get the gospel out, so that they can be there. We have a part in this together. Wow. By the way, I think it fixes a problem of a lack of unity in a church. There's been times in my ministry, and my church maybe not realized this, but I sense that there's a little bit of a schism. And the Lord lay on my heart, take on a missionary. And I'll tell the church, we need to take on this missionary. And all of a sudden, I watch the church unite in their giving. And in being able to take on a missionary, we may not have even had it to do it in our budget. But I know the Lord wants me to take on a missionary, and it brings us back into a unity together as a church, as we unite together in giving for the sole purpose of a missionary to reach somebody else. I think sometimes, well, you know what? Giving will solve a lot of problems in your heart, by the way. Giving in general will solve a lot of problems in your heart. You give the way the Lord wants you to give, it'll take care of the pride, it'll take care of the envy, it'll take care of the jealousy, it'll take care of the covetousness. It will. Because you're learning to empty of yourself to give to somebody else.
Yeah.
Faith promise encourages the missionary. Churches of Macedonia and northern Greece, what an encouragement they are to the Apostle Paul. I've heard the book of Philippians sometimes being entitled Joy in Jail. Can you imagine where Paul's at? Probably not too joyous of a place. And we've been to one of the prisons that Paul was kept at there in Greece and where he was kept, or as Rome it was, the Mamertine prison in Rome. And we've been there and God allowed us to, God allowed us 4 days there in Rome with a missionary couple. And we took the Kashners that took over the work there in Carlisle. We took them to Rome with us for a couple of days and just spent some time with them and ministering to them and letting them have a vacation. What a novel idea to let a missionary have a vacation, huh? We walked into the Mamertine prison and there was nobody there. No tourists, nobody. And I told my wife, I said, I just want some time there alone by myself. And so you walk down, you walk into the prison, and then you go into the inner prison where they would have lowered Paul down through a hole about this big around with ropes underneath his arms. They would have lowered him down into the inner prison there. No way out. It's dark. It's damp. It's dreary. And spiritually, what a depressing place. And yet, as he's probably there, he remembers all that the little bitty church at Philippi has done for him. And he has a joy. How much they encourage. It wasn't just that they encouraged when he received it, but far, far long after he's received that offering is still an encouragement to Paul. Long after they gave it. Long after he received it. He's really, honestly, about ready to give his life for the cause of Christ. And he goes back and he remembers, I remember what you did for me. I need to write them a letter and just tell them how much joy they brought me. And how much of a great comfort it was. That they have been, that little bitty church in Beulah, Colorado sure did a lot for me. How much of an encouragement it was to Paul. And Paul said, I have all and abound in Philippians 4, verse 18. Locked up in jail, and he says, I have all and I abound. What a peace that little bitty church there in Philippi brought him.
Yeah.
It enriches the life of the believer. It shows forth your love. It's an absolute demonstration of your love. It will enhance the life of a believer. Giving to missions and participating in faith promise missions will enhance your life as a Christian. By the way, it will grow your faith. It'll grow your faith. Quite often, how many times do you think we just bypass being thankful for God's faithfulness? You woke up this morning, did you thank Him for the bed that you slept in? The breakfast that you had, that cup of coffee, that liquid encouragement that you had, did you really just stop and think, that little bean just comes from God?
Amen.
Huh? And God put it in the hands of the right person to know how to roast it to the perfection. And He put it in the right hands of the barrister that makes that cup of coffee. There's so much to be thankful for. We laugh about it, but it's true. And yet we want to, well, I saw Him do something great and marvelous, this big, huge thing. And yet He's done huge things that we've just bypassed and forgot all about. And not really went and said, thank You for Your faithfulness. And Lord, help me to be faithful in what You've given me as well. It'll enhance your life. Faith, promise, giving will. It'll enhance your faith in the faithfulness of God. And it'll increase your faith to be faithful to Him. It'll change your life, I promise you. It makes you more aware of the needs of others. It'll make you more aware of the needs of others. I dare say that the Christian that participates in faith promise giving has more of an awareness to the needs of their missionaries. They're usually the ones that spend more time at the little, I love this interactive missionary board over here. We're going to set that up when I get home. I love it. And probably those that have more of a part in faith promise missions have more of an awareness of the needs of the missionary. They're more attentive. They maybe read the letters before they're even read from the pulpit. You know, and they have more, Pastor, tell me, in their last letter, have you heard anything more from Brother so-and-so? Or how's their family doing? I know they were having some difficulties. And have you heard anything else? I mean, they're ones that we support and we give. I have an active part in that and I want to know. It'll give you more of an awareness to the needs, not just of the missionary, but it'll give you more of awareness to the needs of others in general. When you're participating in faith promise, and it's the most unselfish giving that you can do, you'll start seeing the needs of others even just around you.
Right.
By the way, can I just say that, husbands, you get involved in faith promise, it'll change the way that you have an awareness of the needs in your own family. And it'll change the way that your family even sees the needs of those, the siblings, and it'll give you a whole new awareness because you're always focusing on others. Let me conclude real quick with just a couple examples. Some say, well, there's no examples of faith promise in the Bible. Well, there is, and probably the most recognized one would be Hannah in 1 Samuel. Hannah was barren. She had no children. And she just begged God, give me a child. Give me a man child. Give me a boy. Give me a son. And she says, Lord, if You'll give me a son, I will give him back to You. And every year she went in and she prayed. Every year she went in and poured her heart out to the Lord. And with such grief that she pours her heart out and begging God to do this for her, that the priest thought she was, in all honesty, thought she was coming there drunk. Because she couldn't even verbalize the desire that she had. And God gives her a son. And she takes and gives him back to God.
Yeah.
And God takes that gift, that faith promise gift, and uses him in an amazing way. The widow of Zarephath, another great example. I'm going to make a cake for me and for my son, and we're just going to die. Who is this preacher? Who does he think he is to even come and say, well, make me a cake first? He wasn't being prideful and arrogant, and that wasn't... God was going to use her to prove to him, to the preacher, that God could take care of him and her.
Right.
And God was going to use her to prove the sincerity of her love for him. And God was going to use her as an instrument of faith promise. And so she takes and makes him a cake first. And we know the story. The cruse of oil and the meal never runs out. Every day was a faith promise gift. And you imagine how her faith was increased every day she went to that, opened it up. It's the same amount I had yesterday. This is too awesome.
Right.
I'd taken, scraped it all out, poured it all out, made him a cake, and came back the next week. Can you imagine about the fifth, sixth day, she's like, watch this, son. It's there.
Yeah.
Can you imagine what that did for her son?
Yeah.
Wow. Think it didn't increase their faith?
Yeah.
Absolutely. There are examples. I know I'm over time. Let me give you some stats real quick. I'm sorry, Brother Josh. I hope this is okay. But the world population is about 7.8 billion, 200,000 missionaries. And that's including Catholic and Protestant. And they lump us Baptists into that. Of the 80,000 Protestants, there's approximately 10,000 fundamental soul-winning missionaries. And by the way, being a missionary is soul-winning. If 20% of the world's population are Christians, that would mean that only 1.5 billion people are saved living upon this earth. That leaves 6.3 billion lost souls in the world. If there's only 10,000 fundamental soul-winning missionaries, that means that there's one missionary to reach 630,000 people. Christians receive an estimated 62% of the world's income. Of this income, 99.9% is spent on themselves or others in their own country. 0.09% is spent on the already evangelized non-Christian world. And only 0.01%, 1/100th, is spent on the unevangelized world. There's more money spent on bubblegum in the U.S. than there is on missions. And I thought about that as we saw the bubblegum wall in Seattle. I'll give my bubblegum, but I won't give my faith promise. Well, Josh.